So we're going through Jeremiah chapter by chapter. We're going actually through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're all the way into Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter, anyone remember? 42. Always rely on Andrew Taylor to know exactly where we are at. Jeremiah, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Another one over here. Anyone else need a Bible? Jeremiah chapter 42. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the witness of this man. And I just want to just ask you, Lord, to fill all of us with the Holy Spirit, fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that I would not be a hindrance or get in the way of the teaching of your word, the people's understanding today, Lord. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to all of us. I pray that we would leave here built up in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off a couple weeks ago, and we we left off in chapter 41, and I believe it was in chapter 39, one of the most tragic chapters of the whole Bible. It describes where the Babylonians, after about 500 years, 400 or 500 years of the reign of the kings of Judah and Israel, the Babylonians came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem and burnt the city and burnt the temple to the ground. An incredibly traumatic event, really, to this day in the nation of Israel amongst the Jewish people. And the king, Zedekiah, who was a spineless dude, just going back and forth in his commitment to the word of God and to Jeremiah throughout his 10-year reign, tried to escape. He left his people, and he escaped through the wall of Jerusalem, but he was hunted down outside of Jerusalem, brought to Nebuchadnezzar. His sons were killed before him, and then after his sons were killed before him, they plucked his eyes out. And he went to Babylon after that and was just imprisoned. I believe he died there. In his place, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, put a man in place called Gedaliah. Gedaliah, who was a good man. He was the grandson of a man who was in the court of Josiah, a wonderful, wonderful king of Judah, the last good king of Judah. He was a grandson. There was still that root of righteousness. But there was a man named Ishmael who was related to King David. Actually, he was a descendant of him, who conspired to kill him and came and killed him. Gedaliah was warned by a guy named Johanan. I know I'm throwing a lot of information at you, but Gedaliah didn't. Johanan came to Gedaliah and said, "Hey, look, there's this guy named Ishmael. He's going to come and he's going to kill you." And Gedaliah said, "No, you speak falsely concerning this man." But sure enough, Ishmael in chapter 41 came. He struck Gedaliah. Then this guy named Johanan, who was sort of a leader. He was one of the fighters for Israel. He went after this guy, this murderer, this person who had killed the governor, and wasn't able to kill him. And the guy went off to live with the Ammonites, the guy being Ishmael. And that's where we left off last time. Now remember, really important, Jeremiah at this time had been prophesying for about 40 years. And he started in the reign of King Josiah, and for 40 years he said, if you don't repent, the king of Babylon is going to wipe you out. But then at a certain point, his prophecy changed to, look, God is going to judge you. And the king, the Babylonians, are going to come here. They're going to wipe out the city. And for 70 years, the Jews, the Israelites, are going to be exiled and taken away to Babylon. After that, they will come back and restore the temple and restore Jerusalem. But until then, submit to the king of Babylon. Submit to him. And so everyone thought just Jeremiah was a shark, a traitor, and he was thrown into the bottom of a well, into the muck of the mire, and he was persecuted. Meanwhile, people are just rebelling. They're not following after God, and they were refusing what was the chastening of God. God will chasten and discipline his children. Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you're not disciplined, you're an illegitimate child. And it says, what father would, you know, what child would, every good child respects their father for the discipline they get from the father. And so we should respect God when he's disciplining us. And Jeremiah was like, accept the discipline. Just submit to this king, this foreign king, this Babylonian king. But they didn't want to have anything to do with it. So among many other things, they come in and kill the governor. So this guy, Ishmael, kills the governor, and then this other man, who really was a loyal Jew, comes after this guy, Ishmael, and chases him out of the land. And that's where we wind up in chapter 42, just chaos, anarchy. And you can imagine being Jeremiah through all of this. Just nothing about his life is normal. We've seen. It's just an amazing journey. This morning, when we were studying the Lord's Prayer, it begins, Our Father who is in heaven. We talked this morning really at length about how in the Old Testament, you really don't find people addressing God as Father. Actually, I only see it really once that I could find it. It's at the very end of Isaiah, where it's actually in a prayer. But Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David, none of them address God as Father. Actually, in Jeremiah, there is one place that God is referred to as the Father, and it's God himself pleading with the children of Israel, pleading with them. Actually, in chapter 3, saying, I'm your father. I'm your father. Will you please cry out to me, Father? And they refused to do that. And I was thinking, only in the book of Jeremiah would you read something like this. God was pleading out to the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3, would you call me Father? But they refused to do it. It's one of the only very few times God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament. It's not until the New Testament where the Jesus' blood is shed on the cross, where he ransomed us to be his children. We're his children on the basis of the crucifixion. And that is why we can now call him Father. But Jeremiah just lived this crazy life with talk about a peace in the midst of a storm, or ministry in the midst of the storm. It was just one wild and crazy thing after another. So now it's anarchy. No one's in charge. The governor has been killed. This guy, Johanan, seems to be a strong leader, but unfortunately, we're going to see him go south in more ways than one. Chapter 42 says this, now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, son of Kareah, Jezaniah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, he's 60 years old by now. He's been prophesying since he's about 16 to 20 years old. 60 years old. has a lot of credibility. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, verse 2, please let our petition be accepted to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, meaning the people who had been left behind or were still alive in Jerusalem. Most of them had been either killed or they were had been exiled, sent to Babylon. And says, since we are left, but a few of many, as you can see. Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. And we read that and we go, oh, that's cool. You know, these are some great guys. You know, they're actually going to the prophet and saying, go to God for us and we'll do whatever he says to you. We'll obey it. You just go hear what God says, tell us what he says, and we'll do it. Sounds pretty good, huh? That's kind of encouraging. It's like, wow, there's actually some encouraging verses in Jeremiah. Incredible. I didn't think they existed in this book. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. And that is the job of a preacher, a pastor, a man or woman who teaches the word of God in the United States of America, to hold nothing back. We have a big problem in this country of holding back. Paul, in the book of Acts, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders, he's never going to see them anymore. He says, I have held nothing back to you. And I just pray, I hope that you pray for me, that I wouldn't hold anything back. I'm tempted to hold stuff back. God, I'll offend them if I say this thing, if I bring up this certain subject. But here, Jeremiah, I just have loved this book because the guy, he, no matter what happens to him, he keeps on holding nothing back. He says, I'll keep nothing back from you. Verse 5, so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Wow, a group of people in the time of Jeremiah who really they want to follow God. We haven't seen anyone like this before. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Interesting that Jeremiah waited 10 days, huh? Sometimes it's a little discouraging waiting a few days. It's like I have not the slightest clue what the Lord is wants after I've been praying for 3 days, for 4 days, 5 days. Here, it's interesting, 10 days. Why does the Lord have us wait for a specific period? I don't have all the answers. I do know that even at this age, at age 60, the Lord probably just wanted to just draw Jeremiah in, press in Jeremiah again. Just because you're 60 years old doesn't mean I give you the answers like this. I love you so much. I'm waiting on the answer giving you the answer because I want to draw you in. I love you. That's often why we wait. God wants to draw us in to prayer. Verse 8, then he called Johanan, so this is after 10 days, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. So they're thinking the king of Babylon is going to find out his governor is murdered, and the king of Babylon is going to come in and kill them all, kill everyone that they see. So they're scared. They're legitimately fearful because Nebuchadnezzar, he's a ruthless dude. When he finds out the governor's been killed, And he shows up with his army, telling him, really, we were against this whole thing. Isn't going to work. He's going to kill us all. This is what they're thinking. But Jeremiah goes to the Lord, and he comes back and says, verse 11, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Remember, Jeremiah's message was, this period of exile, this period of the king of Babylon being over Jerusalem is from the Lord. It is a season of discipline. Just deal with it. Submit to it. Worship the Lord in it. Verse 13, Jeremiah continues, but if you say, we will not dwell in the land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Egypt, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt. In other words, they wanted to run away to Egypt to escape the king of Babylon, because Egypt, there was peace there. Babylon hadn't overtaken Egypt. There's food. There's always food. You know, there's always food in Egypt. There's always provision. There's safety there. But he says, if you go there, verse 16, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt, and you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your heart when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. So Jeremiah is saying, I already know that you're going to disobey the word which I'm telling you now. It's because they sent them to the Lord. And the Lord said, tell them not to go to Egypt. But by the way, Jeremiah, they've already made up their mind. They're going to go to Egypt. They're going to leave. They're going to disobey me. They're going to depart from my will for their life. Verse 22, now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go and dwell. Now it happened. Chapter 43, verse 1. When Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughter, and every person whom Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenes. So they even dragged Jeremiah with them. So 900 years after the Lord split open the Red Sea and the Jews escaped Egypt, here they are returning to Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. Egypt in the Bible represents the lust of the flesh, that place that we just want to go back to. In our carnality, that place where we want to just satisfy the desires of our flesh. That's what Egypt represents. And it's odd because the children of Israel had always had a problem with Egypt, even Abraham. God sent him to the land of Canaan. He went to the land of Canaan, and he found a famine there. And what did he do? He went down to Egypt, got into all kinds of trouble. God never told him to go down to Egypt. Went down there. Pharaoh said, "Hey, that's a good-looking girl you have with you. Oh, she's my sister. You want her? Sure." No, he got into a lot of trouble in Egypt. And then for 40 years in the wilderness, what did the Israelites say? "Well, we want to go back to Egypt, the flesh pots, the leeks, the onions." I have to say, I do like leeks and onions. But it's not worth going back to Egypt for. And then here, man, they had been delivered from Egypt. Why in the world do they want to go back there? Now, see, what happened here is they went to Jeremiah in chapter 42, knowing full well what they were going to do. And this is what we do sometimes. We've already made up in our mind what we're going to do. And we're like, "Wow, let's go pray about it. Maybe God will bless this thing. Maybe God will bless this idea of mine that I came up with." But we are bent on doing what we want to do. We think in the back of our mind, "Oh man, what if God wants me to do this? Oh." And you know, this happens in counseling all the time. And you know what will happen? People will come to us and, you know, they'll come to me and, you know, "I really think I'd like to do this in my life. What do you think?" "Well, I really don't think you should do it." And then they go to Pastor Scott. Hey, Pastor Scott, you know, "I really want to do this in my life. And what do you think?" "Well, no, you don't. I don't think you should do it." And then they'll go to Pastor Greg. And then they'll go to Mike McMillan. And then they'll go to James Hopper. And they'll all say the same thing. Do me a favor, by the way. If you're going to, like, seek advice from 20 different people, you know, please don't come to me. You know, I've got better things to do. But that's what people do. That's what we do. We just go around. We go around to people until we get the answer. Then we want, "Oh, like I heard from the Lord. Cool." And notice here in chapter 43, the people are always bringing God's name into doing what they want to do. I said in verse 43, verse 2, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.'" God didn't tell you. People always bring in the name of the Lord to justify whatever they want to do. Happens all the time. They're always bringing God's name in, God's word. You know, I remember there was a couple, they showed up shortly after meeting each other, and they just wanted to get married like immediately. And I said, you know, dude, slow down. Or dude and dudes. Actually, I didn't say any of that stuff. I just said, look, you guys got to slow down. This is going way too quickly. And the guy's like, didn't Paul say, get married lest you burn? That's all I know. I'm really confused here. I'm burning with lust. Paul said I'm supposed to be married. Goes off and gets married. Marriage is a disaster. Winds up back in, you know, counseling and just a, you know, train wreck of a marriage. Never recovered. Always bringing in gods. We make up our mind. I mean, it's like, you know, why come to me for advice if you've already made up your mind? Why go to God if you've already made up your mind? And we were talking about this morning, Luke chapter 11. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And we just have to honestly ask ourselves, do we really mean it when we say it? Your will be done. When we tell that to God, when we pray to God, or is it your will be done unless it doesn't really line up with what I want to do? And what a wonderful, glorious, happy day. Oh, happy day. You guys going to do that eventually? Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. I hope so. When we just completely let go and really in our hearts with joy say, God, your will be done. And, you know, it's interesting here that what Jeremiah says to them will happen if they go down to Egypt. You know, there's one thing. Yeah, I will not dispute with anyone that living in the will of God is a hard thing. It's a hard thing. There's no question. But there's one thing harder, living outside of his will. And when Jeremiah tells them, you know, there's no question that staying there in Jerusalem, this burned down city, was not going to be easy. But he tells them, it's not going to be easy staying here, but you go down there. He says, verse 17, so it shall be, of chapter 42 is where I'm at. With all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there, they shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. They were just completely snuffed out. Only safe place to be is in the place of obedience to the Lord. I'm going through with a brother, the book of Colossians. The guy's, one of the brothers is actually teaching me, giving me a Bible study through the book of Colossians. I love this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you died. This brother and I were just in this on Friday. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And there's just this picture, no matter what is going on around you, you'll be protected. God is with you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that. I love that. I love that verse in Colossians. Only safe place to be is in God's will, in the place of obedience. We don't like that. Sometimes, you know, you tell a kid, don't touch the burner on the oven. And there's some kids will go, oh yeah, I wouldn't do that. There's another kind of kid who'll go, you know, it's just because, you know, we just got to find out what disobedience looks like. But the safest place to be is obeying the will of God. Verse 7 of chapter 43. So they went to the land of Egypt. I remember what I was going to do. So why were they scared? Why were they so fearful? They were so fearful of staying in Jerusalem because at that time, the Babylonians, had not taken over Egypt. They thought they would be safe because he had not taken over Egypt yet. So they wanted to flee Nebuchadnezzar. So I just wanted to show you these maps. Can we get these maps up? Yes? Ooh. Can you guys see this map? So this was what it was like. It's a little blurry. Are we able to? Oh, just the image? Okay. So this is Jerusalem right here. And after Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out Jerusalem, here's the Babylonian Empire. And look at Egypt. Egypt's down here. No Nebuchadnezzar, no Nebi down here. So it's like they're thinking, they go to Jeremiah when he was in Jerusalem, said, should we go down here? He's like, no, stay here. But they wanted to get away from this blue here. Now, if you don't like the North Carolina Tar Heels, baby blue, you want to get away from baby blue too, but they wanted to get away here. But, you know, the thing about the Lord, he always knows the future. God always knows the future. And so let's put up this other screen. Just a few years later, look what happens to the Babylonian Empire. He comes in and he wipes out Egypt. He wipes them all out. God knows that. So it may have seemed crazy to them what Jeremiah was telling them. Look, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to get wiped out there, because they thought Egypt was safe. And staying there in Jerusalem, it was like, he's going to come and he's going to get us. No, he came and got them there. That's what happened. The Babylonian Empire. So this is, the previous one was about 550 BC, but by 536 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and wiped them out. So that really interesting. Lord knows what he's doing, I got to tell you. So they went down to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tapanes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanes. By the way, I always thought this was surreal. At this point, the Jews living in Egypt, is that the craziest thing? It's hard to even picture it. They've been gone for 900 years. Like, what are they doing? They took Jeremiah. They dragged him along with them. Verse 9, Jeremiah came to them and said to them, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house and Tapanes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. And he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh and are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. It's almost something a little comical with this. For 40 years, Jeremiah had said, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and wipe out Jerusalem. And they drag him down to Egypt. And he starts saying, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and wipe out Egypt. This is the same thing for so many years. What's the time? What time do we have? 752? 752 and 755. Oh my. So we better stop there. We better stop there. We will pick it up next week in chapter 44. So just the faithfulness of Jeremiah. Just love it.